Ephesians chapter 2, starting a new section. I want to read from, well, really, the whole section is chapter 2, verse 11 to chapter 3, verse 7, but I won't read it all. But that's what we're dealing with. And we say constantly, and rightly so, with grateful hearts, thankful hearts, what a privileged people we are. And we truly are. We truly, truly are. God has put us as in his building. Peter speaks of various different parts of a building where we're being joined together. But look here to start with. It's not that we're trying to be part of something to feel important. This is what the message I want to get across. We are nothing as we yield ourselves totally over to God's hand and power and grace. He will place us as he sees fit in this building that he is building. And we are being shown something. We are being given a place in something that goes beyond anything man can build. Right, what we are involved in, I'm struggling to express the supernatural with natural words, to express the infinite with finite words. But God is building his temple. God is building. God is establishing. He's working what he has foreordained from all eternity, his kingdom upon earth. He is gathering his people together, both Jew and Gentile, which we're going to look in further detail later on at other scriptures. I want to introduce this evening what we will be seeing in our lives as a result of what God is doing in the bigger picture. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? Let me say this whole sentence and we'll understand what I mean. Full gospel assembly is not the body of Christ. Full gospel assembly is the body of Christ at Woking. Full gospel assembly is a local expression of the body of Christ. We need to get a world view, friends. Let's stop being, oh no, another trial, look at me, here I go again. The faith that God has put within us is a faith for building. It is a faith for building. If we're part of this, it's not because we're trying to be part of something so that we can feel important. But the fruit of being part of what God is building, that faith is going to be birthed through in a prayer. That's why Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not, okay, the will of the Lord be done. We sit back and let God get on with it. That has not been the message. As dead and as useless, and we've looked at all of that, as we are in the natural, there will be something about our faith that God is using, even though what God is doing with the flesh, with the self-life, is crucifying it. Getting that totally out of the way, God is building the new man in Christ. It's what God is doing. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory, and who we are in Christ, our spiritual authority. If you want to know what your authority is, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. But there will be birthed through us, by the Spirit, a prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. And that is just like a childbirth. It's not something you have to work up. It's not something you have to muster up. It's just going to be there. Now, the thing about faith, as we mature in this, and we'll get into scripture, but as we mature in this, we're going to find our faith experiencing something. We will no longer be seeking God, am I in faith for this? Do I have the heart for this? Is this faith? Is this you? Because by the very nature of faith, its focus is always God. Its focus is the Lord. It's not itself. Faith doesn't look at itself. If it looks at itself, it isn't faith. It's something else. Biblical, saving, redemptive faith. The faith of the Bible. Hebrews 11:1 faith. Hebrews 11:6 faith. The faith of Abraham. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because there are many other types of faith about. So I'm specifying. Saving faith looks at God and his promises. Saving faith is focused and occupied only with the promise and the one who made the promise. God's faithfulness, our power, our faith is in the power of God, not in its own ability to believe. Our eyes look at the object of what we're looking at. We don't look at, we've got pictures all around here, we don't look at those pictures and say, praise God, you know, we've got bins on, haven't we? But am I seeing properly? Is my eye, am I in faith for what I'm seeing? Am I look actually looking at that? Am I hallucinating? We just look at what we're looking at. We don't have to try and make our eyes look, is what I'm saying. If you squint, if you have to wear glasses, there's something wrong, isn't there? That's the analogy. Eyes do what they're supposed to do. It's called a reflex. We just look. Our lungs breathe, because that's what they're designed to do. If we struggle with breathing, if we have to have help, there's something wrong. So much more is that true of our faith. Our faith just sees God. Our faith sees his faithfulness, his promise, his truth, his integrity, his uprightness. Faith doesn't look at whether it's got faith or not. And we've got to be so careful in this walk. Praise God for the message of faith, but do not let's look inward looking. Do not let's look at what we can. Okay, we offer God faith in that sense, as we've been taught faith is a substance, but don't look at that as a work that we must do. Faith presents itself on that altar, and God will receive it. And God will do what he has to do through that faith. But let's look at this, because God is building. And we have so missed it at times. And in Christendom, well-intentioned believers who love the Lord miss it. They make the same mistake that old Uzzah did. If you remember when David brought back the ark, try to help God steady the ox cart. This is God's building, hands off. Because God is building, and he doesn't need our help. The bricklayer does not need the advice of the brick, you're putting me in the wrong place. The bricklayer does not need the trowel to jump out of his hand and give him advice on how to apply the mortar. We laugh because that's so stupid, but what are we doing spiritually? How does Jesus feel when the brick or the trowel jumps out of his hand and starts advising him, you should be doing this? Is there not something you've got? Look at the plan again. I think you've missed a bit. Friends, hands off. This is God's building. And we're on that potter's wheel. The prayers, the prophecies this evening, all working, confirming what the Spirit is working in our midst. Now, shaking. That old ox cart shook, didn't it? Is there not a shaking going on? Is there not that temptation? In our compassion, in our desire to get it right, put forth the hand to steady, because we think God isn't in control. It's being shaken because obviously God doesn't quite got the control of it. Friends, we've got to put away those ox carts. That's the problem. We've got to come back and learn that ark, which represented the presence of God, borne on the priest's shoulders. David had to seek God. Uzzah died as a result of that breach. God was not pleased with that. And this is what we're experiencing. So come back, seek the word, seek God. We all of us need to know why we have substituted the ark being borne on the priest's shoulders with that old curious cart led by an ox. And God will show us. Because it is God doing the building. It is God doing the building. Now, he has established something through the early church. And again, bear with me until we get to those scriptures. Whereby some prayers that were offered up through certain individuals, but certainly by the early church as a whole, those prayers are still being answered today. And we are joining in, not just with one another, but with our brethren that have gone before. Our prayers are joining theirs. Our faith, our commitment, if you will allow me to say the word sacrifice, is joining theirs. And that's what God is doing. These things are eternal. They are supernatural. And God is revealing them as that for a reason. That no flesh will glory in his presence. the Holy Spirit is doing this, and he's cleansing his temple. He's preparing the body of Christ worldwide, full gospel assembly as a local expression of the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12. He's cleansing, preparing his temple to dwell in fullness in our midst. He is our witness. He is our life and light. Yes, we have a light to shine, but it's him doing that individually, corporately, in us and through us. And some of us are kicking up because it's taking longer, because there are things happening we do not understand. Our pride, our jealousy, our fears, our anxieties are being shaken and they're coming to the surface. Now stop blaming one another, because nobody is all right and nobody is all wrong. God is dealing with all kinds of things in us. It's the enemy, but the enemy is simply an instrument. Actually, not the problem, but the issue is with God. We need to be dealing with God. All right, if you believe the Lord is leading you with spiritual warfare, that's one thing. But I believe there is a stillness, there's a worship. There is a, there's a worship. I was going to say sacrifice, but what a privilege. As we get before God, commune with our Heavenly Father. Whatever it is that God is saying has got to come from him. As we sit before him in stillness. Because there has to be a restoration of the fear of God in the house of God. He's preserving, his providence is working in the world. But really, he's dealing with the body of Christ. He's dealing with his bride and with the body, different metaphors for the same group of people. He's preparing his bride for marriage. He's preparing his body for service. He's preparing his temple for filling. What do we do in temples? We worship. We worship. The whole point of our faith, I know we've said this before, but it needs to be said, because otherwise it isn't true worship. The whole point of our faith is that God is in our midst. A fear of God is because he is here. He has said something, he has done something. When did the early church get their greatest manifestation of the fear of God? When Ananias and Sapphira were slain before the Lord for lying. Nobody dared join themselves. That was not a bandwagon that anyone wanted to jump on. But we read from that that God then added daily such as should be saved. God added because it was God who was also keeping away. If you look at that, nobody dared join themselves. Nobody joins themselves to a church, the body of Christ. I'm not talking about what happens today on street corners in grey buildings. I'm talking about the body of Christ. Nobody joins themselves and nobody leaves. God adds, God removes. Now, as we stay with this, as we wait on God, there is a thing going on. As we wait on God, God will reveal it. Because our first loyalty is not to a group of people. Our first loyalty is to Jesus, to the truth. That is our first loyalty. And God is shaking at the moment. God is exposing, he's sifting. Let's look at this. And with good reason. Because God wants us to be looking to the coming kingdom. God wants us to be looking to the coming kingdom. He is preparing his temple. He's preparing the expression, the manifestation of his kingdom. The church is a theocracy. In the Old Testament, Israel was a theocracy, an expression of the kingdom of God. When we hear about possessing the land, don't spiritualize that. In the Old Testament, it was the land. And that was the expression of the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. Now, possessing the land, God is working the kingdom within us. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, they shall inherit the land. The kingdom belongs to those that have humbled themselves before God. This is for the poor in spirit. This is not for the arrogant who think they know how to appropriate God's blessings. The Holy Spirit has come to quicken our faith, to teach us how to appropriate the promises of God. It's for the meek. And it's by those promises that the fullness of Christ is being wrought within us. And through that, through the work of the Spirit, through that work of grace, through our commitment by God's grace to his will, we are inheriting that land. We are learning spiritually what it means, the first aspects of the kingdom of God, which is that present and invisible possession by faith, where God's rule and reign is working within us. Is he our king or not? Are we his subjects or not? So until we are in discipleship and commitment, the cross, faith, and walking in the Spirit, till that is working in its fullness, see, that's the kingdom. And so why are we praying thy kingdom come? It's because that birthing through in the Spirit, that commitment to his will, that is a sign we are of the kingdom. We're not working anything up. Oh, look at me and my intercession. I've fasted and prayed this week, and as a result of my prayer, the kingdom will be established. That's not what we're about. But the kingdom being put within us, because the king dwells within us, he is birthing it through us with that groaning, that intercession, that true heart calling unto him. Not something we have to work up, but if we're talking about being disciples, if we're talking about being part of a kingdom that cannot be moved, then there will be some signs seen in our life that will speak of it. We don't have to speak of it. I like years back, do you remember, I was going to call him old Brother Freeman, but do you remember Brother Freeman, how he used to say that about where faith is at work? You don't have to put a sign out like you've got men at work. You wouldn't know otherwise, would you? You would go in a roadside and they have to put a sign there to show you that men are at work. You know, you don't have to put that sign out. It will speak for itself. The fruit of it will be there. Let's turn to this. I was going to do an introduction, but let's turn to this while the Spirit is moving in this way. In 2 Corinthians 4, we have looked at this before, I acknowledge that, but in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith, there's your Joshua and Caleb, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13 tells us that since we have the same spirit of faith, it's an anointing, it's a spirit of faith, isn't it? It's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's called a fruit of faith, the fruit of the Spirit. According to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Now, that's our confession. Because the faith is there, we're speaking in accordance with what we believe. We're not trying to quote words in order that we believe. The faith is what's doing the confession. Now, it may be head faith to start with, and you're confessing the promises, and as you hear yourself confess it, it goes from your head to your heart. That's sometimes how it works. But dear friends, the point is, there is a genuine presence of God there, a conviction by the Spirit that this is what I believe. This is what I believe. And the trials will sort out whether it's head or heart faith. That's what the trials will expose. And dear friends, as God exposes that, if the faith is there, if God's grace, if God's hand is there to begin with, there will be a crying out to God, help me endure this, keep me going in this. You see, John 3, Jesus said, you can't see the wind, but when you look at the trees, you see the impact that the wind is having on those trees. You cannot see the Holy Spirit, he's saying, but where you see a man or woman believing, where you see them on their knees in repentance, where you see a godly committed life, the Holy Spirit has been there, is what he's saying. Man must seek God. Man must pray. Man must believe. Man must obey. Yes, There is no salvation without prayer, but people do not get saved by prayer. The fact that a man or woman is seeking God and praying is because the Holy Spirit has been there and touched that heart. Oh, praise God. Praise God. From before the foundation of the world, his names, our name were written, praise God, in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our names, he called them out, praise God, as he shed his blood for us. But we were unregenerate. We were in sin. And God has had to do that supernatural work, giving us that heart. And yet at that point, at the point of choice, God did not force us to make a choice. He worked with us to bring us to a place where we could make that choice. His grace took us as far as he could take us ethically. And he knew what decision we'd make, praise God. But that's not why he chose us. He chose us, praise God, and we made this decision because he chose us. But we were still free to say yes or no to Jesus at that point. But he'd done the work. Praise God, he'd done that work. And we chose to say yes. Just with that spark of faith that he put there. Glory to the living God. And then that spark fanned into a flame, didn't it? Those that have forgiven much, love much. Oh, praise your holy name. That's where the zeal comes from. Praise God. God gave us that faith. He gave us that heart to believe, that new heart, that will to do. And then, praise God, the trials, the working, the teaching, the exposure, isn't it? We've been through all of that over the years. And now we're face to face with this fact that God is now wanting to deal with us directly. There are still ministries within the body of Christ. But the purpose of those ministries is to lead us, to point us, to get our faith to Jesus. God himself is wanting to deal with us directly. God is the Spirit, isn't he, that's holding the body together. It's being held together. Not by our will, not by our effort, not by our righteous and godly desire for unity. Not our fleshly attempts at unity, but God himself is holding it together. But he will not allow us to compromise just for the sake of unity. Churches split up because of pride. Because somebody will not admit that they have missed it, or they've got it wrong, or that they don't have all the light. But as we stay with this, God will reveal, God will work. He will have held it all together. Or he won't. Do you see what I'm saying with that? God is in total control, and man's hands are not going to try and hold together what God is separating. Man's hands will not push down a door that God has closed. And it works the other way around. If God has opened it, no man will close that door. And what God is joining together, let no man part asunder. And what God is building, no man can knock down. Amen to that. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. We need to stand back, people. Get our hands off spiritually one another. God has given us a discernment. Let's look at this in preparation. Let me read from Ephesians 2, just to start with. As I said, it's this entire section from 2:11 to 3:7, but I want to look at something that happened in the Old Testament, because this is where God is building. It's in that prayer. It's in that birthing through, your kingdom come. The one thing that should consume us as overcomers is your kingdom, Lord Jesus, your will. Praise God. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called uncircumcision made in their flesh by hands. Okay, so Jews saying that we were uncircumcised and Gentile and unclean, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. Even in the early church, even in the book of Acts, the first church was totally Jewish. It wasn't until We see that revelation given to Peter in chapter 10, that the Gentiles were beginning to be included in God's manifested plan in the early church. In the first church, I should say. Commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Praise God, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, brought near by our good ideas, brought near by our striving, brought near by our years of study in theology. No, the blood of Christ. Jesus did it. Praise God. God ordained that it should come this way. Now, yes, we have a part in this. We've just looked at that. But God is working that prayer life, that childbirth, that, in you know, spiritually speaking, that birthing through what God has put in our hearts. It's like that oyster, you know, when they make pearls. Bit of grit in the oyster. And that grit causes the oyster to release a substance to try and relieve it. And then that substance hardens and it just gets bigger and, you know, that thing eventually becomes a pearl, that grit, and then the stuff around it that the oyster secretes, and the irritation becomes worse, and eventually the oyster dies, but there's a pearl in there. And that's what God is doing with us, that pearl of great price. Oh, he's working within us to birth that thing through, as the old man is just crucified and put to death, and the Spirit won't take excuses, he won't take no for an answer. The Spirit has got hold of our lives and he's working that pearl, that kingdom within us. Whatever that part is, we're not all intercessors, no. But if we're part of that kingdom, then some kingdom prayers are going to be prayed in and through us. Some kingdom living is going to be seen in and through that kingdom faith. That's not dominion theology. It's God working in, then through, because it's the Lord doing it. There's a work of the Spirit in our hearts crying out, come, Lord Jesus. Because just as the kingdom was given to Israel in the old days, in the Old Testament, so the kingdom, we're looking to a kingdom that has been given to you and I. But it's Jesus is going to establish it. It's Jesus on his second return with the overcomers is going to establish his kingdom on earth. But in the meantime, he's working by his Spirit to establish his righteous rule and reign in our lives now. That's why we're called crying on him, Abba Father. We are becoming nothing that he becomes everything. We are decreasing that he might increase. His kingdom is going to be seen, what I meant by kingdom living and kingdom faith, his kingdom is going to be seen in our lives by the fact, goodness me, those people, Jesus really does rule over them. Jesus really is their king. These people are not religious. They really do know the Lord. Jesus actually lives because you, look how they speak. Look how they live. Look how they live. Listen to their prayers. They're talking to somebody who is alive. They're talking to somebody who can answer their prayer. They are talking to someone who is actually changing their lives in answer to that prayer. Praise God. There's our witness, there's our life, our light, our power. Because he is the only one. Calvary is the all-sufficient, only remedy for all of man's ills. Oh, praise God, but he's bringing us to a place of faith to appropriate that by his Spirit. We're not under the curse, but we are learning, aren't we, that old ox cart is being shaken and stuff other than faith is coming to the surface. Oh, not again. For the last 20 years, I've been hearing that. Stay with it. Stay with it. Because it takes a lifetime. Friends, it takes a lifetime. I want to give you just two great promises. Two out of the thousands that exist in the Word of God. All things work together for good to those that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And perfect love casts out fear. Did you know that that is going to take a lifetime of faith and trial to experience? Because all things work together for good to who? To those who love God and to the called according to his purpose, and to even learn his purpose, and to yield to the Spirit that his purpose may be applied in our life, is not a work of a day or two. It is a lifetime. It doesn't happen overnight. That promise is potentially true to all born-again believers. That promise is potentially true the minute you read it, being born again, Spirit-filled. But it only becomes true. The fullness of it is only unfolded as we yield completely to the Holy Spirit. Because if there's some self-will still in our life, if there's some area that we're still holding back from God, we don't want him to touch, that belongs to me, thank you, you do not touch it. All the time we're doing that to God, it's not his purpose being fulfilled. Therefore, that promise cannot be fully true in our experience. We have got to give it all to him, friends. We've got to give it all. And then that promise becomes true in its fullest sense. Every single thing that happened in our life, God is working directly for good in that person's life. Let's read this in chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, praise God, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He works according to the counsel of his will. He doesn't just have a will and then sit back and let it work itself out. He is personally, manifestly, intimately at work, bringing it to pass according to his eternal will. And it's for the good of his people who have given themselves over to that purpose. Praise the living God. Nothing in this universe can happen in isolation by itself or by accident. It is directly related to God's redemptive plan and purpose for you, for me, for Full Gospel Assembly, for others who are receiving this end time message of faith and a deeper life. God himself, if God be for us, who can be against us? God himself is working that will for our redemption, and it takes a lifetime to learn, to experience, to understand, to walk in that. Yes. And the other one I mentioned, yeah, okay, we often think, oh yeah, praise God, ring up the pastor, he'll lay hands, or ring up an anointed brother or sister, they'll lay hands, speak a word, cast out a spirit of fear. That may have happened the first few days or weeks, months or years you got saved. Now, praise God, we're looking to faith in the Father's love. God is directly, he's a jealous God, he will not have idols. Did you know the pastor's hand was made of flesh as well? Did you know? Or is he something other than we are? So that can be an arm of flesh too. God is a jealous God, he will not have idolatry. That's what this temple is all about. It's a temple being cleansed for worship. The idols are being booted out. They are being shown the door. The fear will be removed as you and I lock into, if that's the right word, if you and I connect, if you and I, through faith, lay hold of the Father's perfect love for us in a direct way. It may cost a sleepless night or two. It may cost a missed meal in a thing called fasting. It may cost a few hours in prayer, birthing through, but seeking God. But God will put that within us, because that way, our faith is in his love, not in a man or woman's ability to cast out demons. Yeah. Oh, praise God. Do we not want that relationship, or are we back in the old, are we back in the shepherdship system of somebody else do it? I don't want that. It's our own faith. God, that grieves the Holy Spirit. That's why Christendom is just pulled apart in so many denominations. That's why the enemy, the devil's just got a free entry, isn't he? A free ticket into do whatever he wants to do amongst Christendom. And look what he's done. No. If we're going to be used in any significant way, and it's not just, that's not our motive, but the point is, if we're going to be used in any significant way in this end time, our faith is in the power of God. Our faith must be a personal, direct thing between us and the Lord. We looked at that a few weeks ago, didn't we? Every New Testament believer must have his or her own Red Sea experience. We're not under Moses anymore. You and I are standing at the edge of the Red Sea. The enemy is coming up fast behind us. This is what's happening. We are in trouble, friends. We are in trouble in the natural. We're under attack. We're being buffeted. We're being exposed. Things are happening. Let's cry out to our living God. We need that baptismal experience in the Red Sea as we cry out to God. And we will hear him in that crying out. He'll say, "What's that in your hand?" We only get the revelation of our authority to raise up that rod and walk through the Red Sea when we've spent that time crying out to God. That's when we get it. I know we have it as a doctrine. I know Jesus said, "Behold, I give you all authority. Nothing shall by any means hurt you." He's also said, "Go ye, preach the gospel to every creature." But we have to, you see, he said that to those at the time, and he said that to all believers of all times, but only the Holy Spirit can say, "Right now, I'm saying that to you now today. That is now living in you today. Now is your turn, now you go." It's a principle, but it's got to become life to us by the Holy Spirit. Yes. Praise the living God. Praise God. Why do I believe in the man-child? Let's have a look. In Galatians, you see, am I saying that we should be praying for the man-child? Why should we pray for the kingdom? Why should we pray? Because it's going to happen anyway. What's this man on about? It's going to happen anyway. Why should we pray? Well, it will happen anyway, whether you pray or not. But if you're part of it, you'll be praying. You can be a spectator. You can watch it happen. You can watch the Great Tribulation and this earth be blown to pieces all around your ears. And you can end up totally the wrong side. You can be a spectator. It's going to happen. But if we're going to be part of what God is doing, if we are part of it, then that will be manifest in our commitment, our prayer, our seeking God, in the things that God is doing in our life. Galatians chapter 4. This is the man-child. Don't let's pray for the effect. For the effect, let's pray for the cause. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. This is a prayer that is still being answered. This is a prayer that we are now joining in. Galatians 4, chapter 4 and verse 19. My little children, for whom I labour in birth again until Christ is formed in you. There's your overcomer. There's your man-child. There's your son. Now, that prayer is still being answered. The anointing of that, the work of the Spirit of that, is working even now in our midst. Glory to the living God. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Another prayer still being answered. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. And I trust we're entering in by God's grace. Epaphras, who is one of you, bondservant of Christ, greets you, always labouring fervently. So not when he feels like it, and not lip service, but always labouring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect or mature, perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, there's your man-child. There's your greater works. There's everything that is in the message of faith and the deeper life. There it is. That's where it starts. That's where it begins. There's your overcomer. There's your cross at work. In all the will of God. There it all is. Praise God. Let's look at the greater works. Dear friends, we've got to settle this one. We've got to settle this one. It's not taking anything away from us. John 14, 12 to 14. God is building his temple, we were beginning to say, and we will get there. Won't be all said this evening, will it? John 14, 12 to 14. Most assuredly. Isn't it funny how truth. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth, but he often had to emphasize, most assuredly I say to you, how he bears with us. And even, well, let's get there, we'll get there in time. The gifts, the power of the Spirit had to work through him for people to believe his message. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me. This is what God is requiring of us. That simple, childlike faith, that trust in God. Oh, the faith message, the faith in this. This is what faith is. And we've somehow analysed faith. We've pared it down till there's just one little strand, hairbreadth left, and we no longer really know what faith is. Faith is trusting God. It is seeing him who is invisible. It's counting him faithful through it all. It's believing the promise because it's God who made that promise. It's trusting, believing the love, the grace, the power, the truth of my loving Heavenly Father. Believing in me. The works that I do, he will do also. The works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these, he will do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that he will do by his own strength. I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will work in you the power to do it. I will do it. I'm emphasizing that, dear friends, because it's him doing it. Now, in verse 12, he did say, you and I will be doing that. But how did he do the works that he did? He said, it's not I that do the works, but my Father who dwells in me. And that's how we are going to do the works, by the Father who dwells within us. It's not us doing the works, him doing it. Either way you look at it, it's God doing it. Because we're believing. Because our faith is so pure. By the time God has finished with us, our faith will be so pure, not of me. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, because here I still am, is that I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's him doing it. Glory to the living God. We ask the Father in his name, he will do it. Bless you, Jesus. Because we're just what? We're believing God. We're those empty vessels filled with none but his Spirit. We even sing that chorus, don't we? Till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Praise God. But friends, we've got to let go of some things. Some of us are still holding on in our hearts to those old idols, that covetous, those old idolatry, those things that we have placed our security and our affections on, often without knowing it. But that insecurity, that pride, that anxiety, we've made an idol of it because it's protecting us, looking after us. It's been good to us. And God is saying, I'm jealous. You will have no other gods before me. Put that away. I don't want to, Lord. I can't. I can't live without it. I don't want to. And he comes back again. I'm exposing it. But you see, here's the dilemma. Here's the pain. God will not touch one area of your life, my life, unless we give it up to him willingly. And yet he's at work exposing it. He's at work claiming that area. He's at work wanting to get us by an act of our will as we open the door to him and close the door to the devil, wanting us to remove that idol by his grace. And there's the battle. Powers of darkness, spiritual warfare. Okay, there is that. Well, we've got to fight that battle with God first. We don't truly enter into spiritual warfare until God has won his warfare over our hearts. That's the overcomer. That's the overcomer, old Joshua. General Joshua, bless him, a man of war, went up to the pre-incarnate Christ. Whose side are you on? This is what he said, are you for us or against us? Oh, praise God. And then Jesus said, no, I've come to take over. He fell on his face. Oh, praise God. And there we are. We've gone up to Jesus and we said, whose side are you on? I thought you loved me. You're just touching things that belong to me, don't they? No, he said. And that's serious because that sword is drawn and that's judgment. It could go either way. Yes. Now, he knows, but we still have to make that choice. And it's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing. We've got to let go, friends. We've got to give him all, or he will have nothing. It is all or nothing. And if that terrifies you, then praise God, because you've understood the message. Hallelujah. This is not silliness. This is not... The fear of God has to return to the house of God. Praise God. And the fear of God is wisdom. When Solomon said the beginning of wisdom, he didn't mean the beginning. He meant the principal part. The Hebrew speaks of, you know, the chief part, the principal part. Basically, what you're saying is the fear of God is wisdom. Wisdom doesn't start with the fear of God. Wisdom is the fear of God. The fear of God is wisdom. Oh, praise God. Because that wisdom, that fear of God, means obedience to God, bow the knee to God. Never mind what flesh wants. We bow the knee to God and we avoid evil. Now, how do we avoid evil? If you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. We have got to start speaking. We looked at that earlier. Talk to the Holy Spirit. Lay hold of God and his promises. Father, here comes this temptation. Holy Spirit, I can only overcome this by the power of your life and presence in me. Your word, you anointed your word to say, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, I shall live. Then here's my flesh. By your power, Holy Spirit, mortify these deeds, because I cannot in my own strength. Because we're dealing with a lust that lives within me. We're dealing with my will. We're dealing with my affections. Here am I. Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, mortify this old flesh. That's how we're going to do it. And if you don't mean it, don't say it. But that's the problem. That's the issue, not the devil. He was defeated at Kaza. He's the defeated foe. He is a defeated foe, but he's allowed to prowl around, to expose, to see who really is and who isn't. Who's calling it and who's living it. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We shall live. Don't be afraid of legalism. If it's legalistic, avoid it. But what I'm saying, give yourself over to the Holy Spirit. And as we allow him full access, he himself, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. Because legalism cannot do it. The Pharisees did not save. Everybody went to Jesus because they knew that the Pharisees would just condemn them. The Pharisees could only preach death, couldn't they? Corruption. That's Jesus himself called them whited sepulchres. Got themselves all clean on the outward, but inside they're full of corruption, the most unclean things. That poor woman who wept at Jesus' feet, condemned by Simon, condemned by the Pharisees, condemned by the law. Only Jesus could give her life. Only Jesus, that love, that life, that light, could give her back her dignity, her, in the right sense, that self-respect, sent her home justified. Why? Because she loved much. She was forgiven much. She loved much. But that old complacent Pharisee thought he was righteous. Very cold towards our Lord. No hospitality. No warmth. No real affection. Praise God. In closing, because we're talking about the temple, aren't we, that is being built. 1 Kings chapter 8. Oh, dear friends, did you know that discernment is not what you see? You do not, just because you have discernment, you don't see it. What? Now what's he talking about? You have discernment and you see, primarily, it's what God shows you. Discernment is what God sees. And he, in his grace, has opened your eyes to a little bit of what he sees. That's discernment. That is love. And God will show you what to do with that discernment. Too many believers Sad, but true. You can deny it if you like, but please consider it first. Too many believers use what God has given them as weapons against other believers. They're not genuinely using them as they're intended against the powers of darkness, but against fellow believers. And they're ministering death. They're murdering their brothers and sisters because of pride or jealousy or unforgiveness or resentment. That sword that is supposed to put the devil to flight, we're walking around chopping one another's heads off. There's a deep repentance got to take place in the body of Christ. Second Corinthians, praise God. 1 Kings chapter 8. We can't read it all, but have a look at this. Solomon. If this was true in the Old Testament, how much more through what God is doing? Praise God. Where do we start? There's so much of it, isn't there? Verse 33, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 33. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they've sinned against you, when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel. Bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. Oh, praise God. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they've sinned against you, when they pray toward this place, so in that dispensation it was in the temple toward this place, but now in the temple God is building, it's where we are, isn't it? Our faith looking heavenward, praise God, looking to God. This place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them. So there's God working in us to turn from our sin. Hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, your people Full Gospel Assembly, your people that are called by your name, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk and send rain on your land. It's his land. You know, like, it's God's land, and for his sake, you know, that rain is on his land to glorify him. And what are we doing to his name when he has to send a drought and a famine and that land becomes impoverished? It's not just the way we feel because of our sin. What are we doing to his name in the eyes of the nations that should be looking at a fruitful land, at a blessed life, at a fruitful life? Oh, friends, that is the power of our repentance. I've sinned against you and you only. This isn't what I've... Okay, my brother and sister are hurt, but I've done this to you. I've said this to you. But he has given us, praise God, this land and as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, nothing seems to be going right in our life. The powers of darkness seem to have free access. When the enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague, listen friends, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone, by all your people, Israel, Full Gospel Assembly, the body of Christ, when each one knows the plague of his own heart, not his brother or sister's, when he knows the plague of his own heart, spreads out his hands towards this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you give to our fathers. There we go, friends. There we go. And if, by God's grace, he shows a something about somebody else, that's part of his grace, that we bear that burden, we pray it through, we do not use it as a weapon, as ammunition against our brother or sister. It's used, God has shown us for a reason for intercession. Now, come on, sometimes confrontation, correction needs to take place. But we're going to look at that when we get there in Ephesians, aren't we? Speaking the truth in love, you may grow up into him in all things. What is that love in closing? That love is but for the grace of God. That could be me. In fact, that is me. I used to do that. Or I've got problems in worse areas. Or whatever speck that is that God's showing me. Father, have mercy, remove the plank that is in my own eye. That's where the love comes from. And then, just before you go and correct that brother or sister, Lord, how would I want to be told? If I was the one being corrected, how would I want to be treated in this situation? So now we know why it takes a lifetime. Now we know why it takes such a deep, such a long work. Whatever we were, we have now got to become Christ-like. Who can do that? Only Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit within us. But look at the glory of what Solomon was praying in that temple. Whatever plague, whatever sin, whatever problem, whoever prays, whatever prayer, hear. Doesn't this open it all up to us that God is not so far off we cannot reach him? Is he not just a prayer away? Oh, glory to God. He knows the heart. He hears the groaning. Oh, friends, in that stillness, in that quietness, as we yield our heart to him, as we yield our life to him, whatever it is that's in there that shouldn't be there is being removed. Whatever it is that he wants in there that adds up to Jesus, he is putting in there. Every gift, every prayer, every faith is a manifestation of how the Lord Jesus wants to express his life in and through you and me. It's not our life. It's no longer I that live, but Christ. Everything he's put within us, yielded over for his service, for his glory, for his worship. Not just work, but worship. Oh, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord God. Oh, God bless you, brethren. God bless you, brethren. Let the Lord take over in our lives. That's the battle. Don't give the enemy any glory. Don't give the devil anything. What has he done to deserve our attention? This is all between you and God, friends. This is between me and God. You and God. He's the one that's grieved. He's the one that we must repent to. God bless you, brethren.